Okay, gentlemen, we're back into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2. About time. You got it. All right. You guys would remember to take your notebooks and having your lesson pages all filled in beforehand. It's really important. Have Art go around checking everybody's book to see if this is what you do. Thank you very much. Okay. Well, as you know, we're studying the 1 Corinthians and realizing a lot of issues in that early church are issues that we face here today in our own church. Sorry, we addressed this letters to the Californians. And but the challenge again is, as we start off in lesson number one, you know, there's divisions within the church, some issues, some problems. You know, people are quarreling, fighting with each other. They're not meeting, you know, what one person expects. And so there's criticism right on down the line. And we find that going on here even today. But I always appreciate the way the Apostle Paul approaches issues and problems. And I think that's what we really have to learn. Remember how we started the whole series where Paul is basically telling the church in Corinth who they are. And to me, that if you're going to face any kind of issues, you know, within the church, that's where you have to start. You've got to remind yourself and each other, who are we? You know? And we basically have to understand that we belong to Christ. And the beginning point always is, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And boy, if that's not rooted and grounded in our thinking, then it's always going to be, you know, pride issues, and you're going to be, you know, fighting with each other and so forth. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. So keeping that perspective. And then, of course, as Paul continues, you know, because people are having these kind of issues, he's getting at the root problem. What is the problem? Well, it's the way you're thinking. You are using worldly wisdom in dealing with issues in relationships as believers. And he's saying, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't use worldly wisdom in the sense, well, that's the way I see it, the way I feel, and so forth. When you become a Christian, God now gives you a whole new perspective. Remember Romans 12:2. How is a person's life transformed? By the renewal of your mind. You've got to think differently. You've got to look at life differently. A whole new perspective. But if that's going to happen, then we're in chapter 2. And we have to understand something. If we're going to understand life from a different perspective, we've got to see what resources the Lord has given us. And primarily, the resource is the Holy Spirit. You know, he's given us his life. He's given us his presence. He's here. And notice how he continues in this whole message. I'm going to pick it up here, verse 6. Wisdom comes then from the Spirit, he says. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. We have to go back to that, okay? A wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before the time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. I want to stop right there. Let's just pick it up here. Section number 2 on your second page, we got Paul's message. So, having reminded the Corinthians that becoming Christian is not the result of human wisdom or persuasive eloquence, Paul now points out what God's wisdom is all about. So let's look at the first question. How does Paul distinguish the wisdom of the age with the wisdom of God? Anybody pick up on that?
Well, the wisdom of the age and the ruler just comes to nothing. Okay. If they would have understood this, they would not have crucified Christ.
Okay.
But Christ has a secret. His wisdom is
okay.
Within the spirit.
Now, let's think about this for a minute. What would you think is the wisdom of this age? What does that mean? We've addressed this before. Let's talk about it again.
Political.
Okay.
Compromise.
Well, okay. You can't just lump that all in. I mean, we do compromise in some things, but yeah. But I hear what you're saying. But yeah, you always get loaded with something in there. That's just true. But, okay, so what we're looking at, wisdom of this age, really, you think about, we size things up on the basis of our worldview, right? So wisdom of this age means, first of all, you've got to come to some kind of understanding what is valuable. I mean, when you look at the goal of life, the wisdom of this age says, well, what is the goal of life in the wisdom of this age?
Riches.
Riches, to be happy, comfortable, good looking. Rich, some of us just, I mean, you know.
That's a given.
That's a given.
How's that working out for you?
Oh, you loaded yourself for that one, Rich. I got no fancy comeback for that one. Darren, go ahead.
So, wisdom of this age would be just self.
Okay, self. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? The wisdom of the sage, always, we're always thinking about, well, if I do this and this, how does it affect me? How does it bring me happiness? How does it bring me material wealth? Or, in other words, we see something out there, which is a worldview, and then we bring it in, and then we drag it into the church as well. Okay? So, Paul is saying, now, you know, watch out for that. He says, we, however, speak a wisdom among the mature. I'm going to go back to that one too. But not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So he's saying, you know, just because you think the goal of life is happiness, or you think the goal of life to achieving happiness is wealth and prosperity and having lots of toys and all this kind of stuff, he says, I got news for you. It's empty. And we share testimonies about that here in this group. It's empty. Okay? Now, so he says, watch out for that. Now, the wisdom of God, how do you understand that?
Yeah, it comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Now, put some shoe leather to that. Okay? It comes, all right, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you look at? What is God's wisdom? What is this stuff?
Offer salvation,
okay?
Compassion.
Now, think about this. The wisdom of God, you realize now, God reveals wisdom, his wisdom to us. He looks at us and he says, something's wrong. You know, I created you to have a relationship with me. And my desire for you is that we walk in harmony and love, and I have a goal for you. You know, in that relationship. And that wisdom then is, how can sinful people come into a right relationship with a holy God? How is that even possible?
Through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Exactly. Well, first of all, through his death, right?
Yeah, definitely.
His death, and then his resurrection. And we look at that, we say, you got to be kidding. How is some guy dying on a cross, shedding his blood, going to do anything for anybody? And yet, there's the wisdom of God. Amazing, see? So, that's what Paul's dealing with. Now, when he talks about, let's look at this next section here, a little bit here. So, who are the mature? In other words, he's saying here, he says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. What would constitute, what would you say is maturity within Christians? Rich?
We recognize the difference between good and evil, and would we choose good.
Okay, maturity, they have a sense of what is good, what is evil, and can size it up. and respond accordingly.
Maturity, you have the ability to call on the Holy Spirit. In maturity, after you are able to experience the Holy Spirit in you.
Okay, now, but got to put shoe leather to that.
Okay.
I mean, when we talk like that, it's so easy to pull that kind of stuff out and you say, gobbledygook, I'm sorry. You know, I have to be very honest. Go ahead, Jeff.
But maturity is not no longer being met, having the need to be fed, but being able to feed yourself.
Okay, all right. Now you're bringing it into the context of like raising children. You have infancy, and they're going to be spoon-fed and the whole thing. Now, mature people are able to feed themselves and digest it and go on. Okay, I like that. Yeah, Brad.
I think maturity is when you submit to God, when you realize you need to humble yourself before God. When you come close to Him, He'll come close to you. It's realizing how broken you are, bottom line.
Okay.
And how much you need Christ in your life. And I think that's when you really start to mature, when you clearly understand.
Okay. So it's an attitude of a recognition of, you know, your inability, God's ability, and learning to rely upon Him and responding to Him. I like that. Roll it.
I think the Apostle Paul is just so much of an example of this thing of maturity, because here he was at the end of his missionary journey of life, and he has completed so much for God,
yes.
And yet he's able to say, I have not arrived.
Yes.
He was able to say that to the people.
Right.
Exalting himself, he said, look, I haven't even come close. Yeah. No. So that's where you're mature, when you realize that you don't have the ability that without God, you're nothing.
Yeah. And that's important.
I think the ability to give of yourself to others. Everybody's in need. Yeah, we all have needs, and if we can share that, and we can...
I think what we're saying, that there's a lot involved here, isn't there?
Yeah.
Jackie wants to
know. In Romans it says there's no one who does good. And when you think that, like in my case, we have a meeting with a lot of our team members, and for me, bringing it down to a one-on-one level is I know that I need help in every conversation and meeting I have.
Yes.
So I really pray for God to spiritually be with me to guide the conversation.
Very good. Yeah.
And
having a sense of His presence being there.
Very good. Large or small.
Yeah. Mike?
To me, it would be complete surrender and dependence on God and God alone for everything. Just,
okay.
I'm coming to that point that you can't do anything.
Right.
And you need everything from Him.
Now,
that
starts with an attitude, and yet at the same time, as you recognize that, I constantly say we got to put shoe leather to things. I mean, I'm agreeing with you. It's just sometimes we don't quite know what that means. You say a dependence. Now, you know, what does that look like? Well, that. Go ahead, Darren.
Well, I thought about it. Really experiencing God's love and becoming obedient to Him.
Yeah.
That's the maturity for me, is beginning to be able to obey and be obedient to what He's asked.
Yeah. You know, it starts with an awareness, doesn't it? I mean, we're aware of the fact that the indwelling presence of Christ is real. Remember how we talked about this in the Truth Project thing? Do you really believe what you believe is really real? And that has to come that's where it has to begin. Is it real? And what has to happen in that reality check, you might say, is I realize it's life isn't just about me and my desires getting what I want. I have a sense that the Lord is in my being, and He wants to use me for His honor and for His glory. So, when I'm still going to live my life the way I live it, I see things and I get involved with people and so forth. But I'm aware of the fact, Lord, how do You relate to issues and to people? Lord, I want to be I want to be able to say, Lord, what's on your agenda? I want to be a part of it. Now, I want to move on here because otherwise I'm going to get trapped here, okay? But what I want you to do, I want you to look at two verses because I put them in your notes for a reason. Ephesians 4:13 and Hebrews 5:14. Would someone read Hebrews 4:13? Because I think this helps us to understand on a practical basis what are some things that we can be looking for. Go ahead, Howard, you want to read that? Ephesians 4:14.
Until we all reach unity in the faith,
and
in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Okay, let's kind of walk with that a minute. Until we reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and becoming mature. And then he defines it, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Again, you know, you look at there's a lot of words here. You think, what does this mean? What does it look like? So unity is a big factor, isn't it? There's a unity. There's a sense that we are the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that we can't have differences of opinions about things, but we always recognize we belong. We belong together. We belong to Him. And there's also the factor of, you know, a knowledge of the Son of God. And to me, that's really important too. A knowledge of the Son of God, knowing who He is. You know, as He came, what did He do? What did He accomplish for us? Where is He now? What does it mean that He sitteth at the right hand of God the Father? What does it mean to call Him Lord? What does it mean to really understand that He is ruler over all? He's in charge. What does that mean? You know, we have to let that soak in. And then, you know, and becoming mature basically meaning, you know, now I'm doing it. I'm living out that reality that it isn't just about me, it's about Him. Now, again, that there's a lot to that, isn't it? Comment?
The term yoke comes to mind.
Okay.
When he said, my yoke is easy,
right.
my burden is light, then when we yoke ourselves to Him, well, we're submitting, we're becoming servants of His. But then, when we yoke ourselves to each other,
right.
Then now...
That's good. That's good.
Doing His work with Him.
Him doing His work through us. I keep hammering at because I don't want you to get the idea that, you know, well, here I am doing this great thing. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I need a little help over here. I don't want you to think I need a little help over here. Get out of the way. It's not about you. You're not saying I need help. No, the Lord is saying, allow me to work my presence and my power through you.
With the yoke are on oxen, right?
Yeah.
Right. So we're really like oxen.
Well, but I love your analogy, like oxen, in the sense that if Christ's presence is within me and His presence is within you, then we need to be linked. I like that yoke idea. Mm-hmm. That we're pulling together. See?
For the same goal.
But the same goal.
The helm. Jesus is at the
Absolutely,
helm.
He's the boss. That's why I like the body illustration the best of all, because man, He's up here. And what comes through here comes through all the way through here. You know, all my body responds to this. That's the way it needs to be. But we're connected. Yes, please, Rick.
The reason I think he uses the yoke so graphically, the people were agricultural people. They
Absolutely.
Understood it. And what they would Absolutely. Do is they would take a well-trained yoke, an oxen rather, hook him to it, and then they would take an immature one and yoke it to him. So he was training, the experienced one was training the young, the inexperienced one how to do what it was supposed to, what it was called to do. And that's that was that yoke of oxen that they, and not only did they have the strength together,
that's right.
but that...
Working together.
Yeah, that was the experienced one with the inexperienced one.
Now, who's got Hebrews chapter? Go ahead. Then.
But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good food.
Okay. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant training, who train themselves to distinguish between good and evil. Some of you have said this as well. And I like that idea. Again, I think somebody mentioned here about the child, you know. My little grandson comes over. He just celebrated his first birthday. And I remember, man, he used to shove that thing in his mouth, you know, as the little bottle. Well, now that little guy, he wants a bottle himself. You know, I don't know what to do. And little by little, now he got a couple of teeth coming over here, and he's starting to chew things. But it's so neat just to see that maturing process where he's learning to take care of these things ourselves. And some of you guys have shared this too. And I think this is something. It's important that as believers, we realize now that we can start off our Christian life and we're being fed. We're being fed. But the challenge here now is, as we are being fed and we get to know the Word of God, my prayer is that you're learning how to get into the Word of God yourself and to sense God's presence and his Spirit and be able to catch what's on God's heart. That wisdom will come through His Word. Okay, go ahead, Rich.
My Life Application Bible for that verse says, our capacity to feast on deeper knowledge of God, solid food, is determined by our spiritual growth. Too often we want God's banquet before we are spiritually capable of digesting it.
Yeah, very good. And I've learned over the years now that, you know, this maturity isn't all of a sudden, oh, you're getting deeper insights into a Greek word, you know? I mean, which is fine, I don't mind that, but I've got news for you. The maturity comes in shoe leather. It comes in shoe leather. And that you are walking through tough times. And again, in Hebrews, where was this? Oh, Hebrews chapter 4. It says, chapter 5, I'm sorry, Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, now remember this, isn't perfect in his nature, is his character now becomes perfect, now made mature. It's completing, mature. Once made mature through this process, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. What I see in there is Jesus' maturity came through obedience, even in light of suffering. And that, to me, really brings maturity. When you go through the tough times of your life, and you rest in the Lord, and you say, Lord, it's not my strength, it's yours. I know I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. When I am weak, I am strong. I mean, those are the kind of lessons that you learn. Go ahead.
Monsieur Christian, it's a process that you can get in one day.
Of course not. It's a process.
You have to work through the Holy Spirit working you, open right. Your mind,
right.
And work with our spirit.
Yes.
And the Spirit of Christ is enough.
That's right.
And we identify ourselves. No working for us, but working for the gospel of Christ.
Yes.
When you are a mature Christian, you see things different than other people see it. And you act different.
Yes.
With the way that you're
right.
Supposed to. And
right.
You work as a unity.
Yes.
And I'm always looking when I go to share for somebody who needs help.
Very good.
And somebody that, you know,
right.
the Spirit of God lead me to somebody.
Very good.
And that's the unity of Jesus
right.
Christ. I'm worried about other people and try to hold the people. It's not me. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right. And maturity that comes when you see people through the eyes of Christ. I think that's marvelous. Now, let's look at again. Let's look at question number B. What is God's secret wisdom? I mean, here he's talking about this wisdom stuff, and it's almost like some big secret here, but this is not the wisdom of the sage or the rulers of the sage who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden. Oh, my word. Now, what is this? Now, before you spew all your great knowledge over here, let's take a look at what some things in Scripture talks about. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 5, and then 9 to 10. Ephesians, who read that for me? Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. Someone read that?
Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will.
You think you could have thought of all of that by yourself? Think about that. That isn't just something that we think up. This is God's wisdom, amazing wisdom. Then look at 9 and 10. What does 9 and 10 tell you about God's? What is God's wisdom in terms of his plan? Someone read that. I'll need someone else to read that. Got some over here. Come over, right here. You read that. Okay, great.
And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ.
Okay, what's the mystery of his will there? Did you figure it out? What's he going to do? What's he going to do?
Together under Christ.
He's going to bring everything under Christ. What is in heaven, what's on earth, it's all going to come under his sovereign rulership. Go ahead.
Pastor, it's amazing just how many times in the scripture that word mystery is
yes.
used.
Yes,
the mystery
right.
of the church, the mystery.
Right.
We shall not all sleep or be changed.
Right.
And it's a very interesting word. It never means something that is perplexing or hard to
right.
be understood, but it's something that is hidden
very
and
good.
It is only revealed by God's Spirit.
Right.
Nothing else.
See, you have to have God's Spirit in order to understand this. It doesn't come out of worldly wisdom. I mean, how does the world look at, you know, things coming together by force, by powers, by airplanes and bombs, and, you know, we're going to force this. Wait a minute. God is working a totally different thing. Mike.
In Colossians 1:27, it says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope
exactly.
of glory.
Exactly. Yes. Who would have thought? You know? We usually figure, well, if I'm going to be a religious person, that there ought to be like 10 commandments over here and eightfold principles over here and 9 steps to do this. And I jump through all those hoops. And the mystery is, no, I come to indwell you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, how do you figure that, huh?
We have the first one. It was called the law.
Yeah, I know. We have all that. That messed us up anyway. I mean, we can't do it. And to prove it, Jesus introduces the Sermon on the Mount. He even makes it harder. It's even worse, you know. Go ahead, Jeff.
You said, come to me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Right.
And then Paul said that he can seek and save those that are lost.
Right.
But now that if you just come to me, then now all of a sudden you're saying, like, back to the oxen, you're saying, okay, I'm going to allow you to put the yoke on me, and now I'm going to walk, and now what do the oxen do? They go through muck.
Right.
They go through everything.
That's right.
And yet they don't. They get to the goal. They tread out they tread out the land.
Yeah. And the joy we have is knowing that goal, that we're a part of what he's doing. It's so exciting. Okay, another verse over here. Let's see. Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 6.
Right.
Got it? Okay, please. Go ahead, then.
Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel.
Now, isn't that amazing? I mean, that was a mystery. They did not understand that. I mean, throughout the whole Old Testament, the thought was, well, we are the chosen people of God. And when people are going to come to Zion, they're going to come to us. And the whole world now will look to us as Jewish people, and we have it all together, and they want to become a part of us. And here, God's word is saying, no, you know, you are chosen to bring Christ into the world. They will come to Zion, but Zion is Christ. They will come, you know, for that redemption, but it's all in Christ. Jewish people, Gentile people, you become one in Christ. And that was a mystery. And that was a hard pill to swallow, especially you've been potty trained for so long in your upbringing that it had to be like this. And someone else comes along and says, no, you know, the temple now isn't just some architectural structure. The temple is Jesus. And we come to Him. He is the high priest who brings us, you know, together into the presence of God. So that was a mystery. So this kind of, and what I put together as this mystery, this knowledge was hidden in the past. How the sins of humanity would be placed on the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, promised Messiah. He saved humanity, was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. God would bring unity in heaven and on earth in Jesus Christ. This includes that through the gospel, the Gentiles become heirs together with Israel, forming one body who share in the promises in Christ. The Old Testament prophets marveled at this mystery themselves. Isn't it amazing? I mean, that was the mystery. Okay, look at the next question. According to verse 8, how was God's wisdom misunderstood? Get back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How did the world at that time look at Jesus?
Good teacher.
Good teacher? Some said that. What others say? Say again?
Magician.
A magician. Very good.
Blasphemy.
Beelzebub, exactly. Man, he's straight out of the pit of hell. I mean, they were, you know, some were enthralled with him, and others hated his guts.
And feared him.
Yeah, that's right, feared him. He's going to mess everything. We got a good thing going here with the Romans. Now, some guy's going to be some troublemaker and ruin all. Are you kidding? Get rid of him. Now, that's the thinking, you see, that thinking of the world. They couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah, as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. They couldn't see Jesus in his majesty, in his glory, because, I mean, you know, he was just walking, talking, teaching, and so forth. And
the Jews still don't.
Yes, exactly. Yes, many. Yes, Gary.
One of the things that happens along those lines is that they were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a king that was going to come over that was going to be a physical king.
Right.
That was going to be able to, they were focused on a physical world.
There you go.
And I think that the difference is, and I think that you see this throughout the Bible and teachings, is that people translate it in a physical environment when it's actually...
There's something spiritual.
In a spiritual environment.
Right. You
know, God is spirit, yes. and a lot of people look at that and they mean, okay, I'm going to get an abundant life. Well, I'm going to get a big house, and I'm going to get all of these different things and those kind of
very
things.
Very good.
But he's focused on a spiritual life as far as to becoming more like Christ and to be fulfilled
exactly right.
That way.
Now think about that in terms of today's situation. So here we are as believers, and we see the stuff that's going on all around us. Economic, political, moral, all this kind of stuff. And we look at all this and we say, but I know the sovereignty of God. I know He is in control. So how does that help you in terms of seeing what you should see? What should you be seeing?
That is a mystery in itself.
Okay? It is a mystery. But now, I'm trying to get you to see through different eyes now to say, if God is really in control. See, the attitude often is like the Jewish people time of Jesus. Well, God's on the throne. He knows America's great. Let's get this thing fixed. Why isn't the economy should be booming again? And, you know, we should be spending lots of money, you know, for Christmas toys. And, I mean, I want my stocks to go up. My IRA, man, I got to retire. You see what I'm saying? Now, we're looking at it through different eyes. God gives us different eyes. What could God be saying in all of this? I'm not saying, you know, we got it exactly all nailed down, but what could we be looking at here and seeing God at work? You see God at work?
Fenton? What I've noticed and what I've experienced with a lot of people is where is your faith at? Like you said, where is your belief? Because a lot
okay.
of people are all based their notion and drive on materialistic. And then when the changes came, they fell apart. And then there's nowhere to seek eternal. Okay, well, there is, but where's your focus at?
Right. Okay. So, in some regards, is it not possible that God is rattling the cage here? Mm-hmm. Here's this proud, arrogant nation of which we're a part. Mm-hmm. And I love my country. But my first citizenship is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And if something's wrong here on this earth, doesn't God have the right to shake it up? To say, is the economy your God? Well, let me show you something here.
We did it with the Jews of Babylon and all those places.
Yeah, exactly right. Okay, I want to hear some great, profound thoughts here. Go ahead. Somebody else, he said. Oh, wrong guy here? No, go ahead.
The Lord, in the way I view it, and obviously you'll correct me if I'm wrong.
We're this thing together.
The Lord is in charge. But we are his foot soldiers. We are here, and we need to be involved in what's going on in furthering his, what okay. he intends for the heaven here in the world. But always recognizing that he is in charge, and we're doing the best we can, and by keeping him involved in what we're involved in, then he guides us to battle in the battles that he's interested in changing.
Okay. Keep in mind, a couple of things. Okay, finally, Bobby, go ahead. All right, I got it here. Go ahead.
No, didn't the Lord send his only son? He is the full example, the ultimate example of maturity.
Yes, very okay. good, very good.
And looking at him, and if you want him in your life, you ask him to be in your life, then you better be ready for him to change you.
Very good.
Okay?
Right.
If you continue to want to be in his life, he's going to put you through trials and tribulations, and right. you are going to continue.
To what goal?
To go back to him.
What is his goal in your life?
Is to let him guide your life.
Okay.
Let him be your eyes. Let him be your thoughts. Let him be your mind, your heart. Everything goes through him. Before it goes out into the world.
Okay.
And it's a constant battle of us trying to reach a maturity that Jesus is.
Right.
So what do we end up ultimately doing? We give it up.
Yeah.
And give it to him.
Yeah.
And we follow.
Yes. I that's very good. Hey, keep in mind.
I've been there for the last 15 minutes.
Well, it's about time you got it off your chest, though. Sheesh. But
I love coming to this place.
I'm going to chew on him and spit him out once in a while, you know. But think about this. I mean, if you know God's goal for your life is to be conformed into the image of his son, and you know his goal for your life is that more and more Christ's character is being reflected in you. If that's his goal, then don't you think, as you're saying, Bobby, that he has all the right in the world to chip and hack and to, you know, knock off some of the rough edges. And if your confidence has been so much in materialism or in pleasure and so forth, doesn't he have the right to knock it out from under you and say, wait a minute, you know, I want to see how well he'll handle this, or, you know, a little bit differently.
You stubborn people look very good, in for a great ride.
Yeah, you're right. You're in for a great ride. Oh, I love it. Go ahead, Carl.
Oh. I have a question in regard to the verse, the part of the verse that says that if they had God's knowledge, they wouldn't have crucified Christ.
Right.
The cornerstone of our belief is Christ rising. Risen
from the dead, right.
So is that saying that this should not have occurred?
No, he's saying if the society around it really understood by their own cognitive abilities that this man they were going to nail on the cross was the very Son of God, they wouldn't have done it. They wouldn't have done it. But he says, but they can't know that. They wouldn't have known that except by God's wisdom. And that wisdom is given. It's given. You can't just figure it out yourself. That's why, you know, we around us in the world today, if you watch the View, is that ring a bell? The View? A bunch of gals sitting over there, Whoopi Goldberg being one of them, and who else? Who are the other ones? All right. Boy, they have great discussions. What's that?
There's only one Christian girl there.
I know.
Ask Rich.
You watch that all the time. I caught it one time, and here's Whoopi Goldberg and these gals over there talking about God. Talking about God. And and if that's true, then you know that God should be doing blah 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 blah. They had all the answers, and I thought to myself,
that's
"Isn't that amazing?"
Girls.
What's that?
That's because they're girls.
That's because they're girls. Say that again. Yeah. Oh boy, watch out! Okay, I see this one coming again.
Those girls.
But you see what I'm saying? Here is wisdom from the world, and they're that's what they call wisdom. But wouldn't have Christ doesn't make sense to them at all. Why does it make sense to us? Because God's given us His Holy Spirit. We see things all different. Mike,
Stephen, when right before he got martyred, and he's given his account of the history of
Israel.
Judaism,
yes.
Israel, and then he says to them. To the Jewish people, he says, "You stiff-necked people,
yeah.
Uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit."
Right.
Yeah. So that's why they crucified Jesus, because they don't understand the spiritual world.
Exactly. And this—that's the whole point of this passage here. You don't understand the spiritual world unless the Spirit of God makes it known. Carl.
We can have a crucifixion all over again in this age.
Oh yeah, if Jesus was here today.
There isn't any difference today than
that's
there was.
Right. Oh no. Yeah. Remember, that's the difference with natural man. Natural man does not see the things here. Go ahead.
The Jewish people, the high priest, they can understand and crucify Jesus Christ because not only they were ignorant, God kept them blind, that
yes.
They can see the light,
right.
Because they are waiting for a Messiah,
right.
Military Messiah,
yes.
Political Messiah,
right.
The way we are living today.
Right.
But the mystery was, the salvation was for everybody through Jesus Christ, different kind of kingdom, not earthly kingdom, but
yes, heavenly kingdom.
Kingdom. And today,
yes.
You see, everything is in power. Everything
yes.
is main,
right.
What the man can approach, we
right.
can get.
Right.
But the truth is, they forget about God, how God going to save them, how
right.
God brings salvation to them. They
right.
know everything.
Right.
Even churches today is involved in commercial and in different way. It's not the same way that Jesus Christ tell us to
right.
be.
Now, let's think about that for a moment. How does, we talk about power, 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 power. We're going to, you know, I want to bring this big sword that, you know, God's going to give me a sword. I'm going to whack all these people. And I mean, wait, whoa, whoa. That's not the kind of power that the Holy Spirit is going to give to us. What is the power? What is He asking us to do?
Love.
Submit. to love, to be what? Servants. He says the world exercises power. Oh, I am calling on you to be servants, to love people, to be concerned about people, you know? And that's why constantly, that's why, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 is such a powerful thing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, you know, boy, I want to show you how spiritual I really am. But have not love, man, you're just a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Don't even get close to me. I don't want to hear that stuff. You know? And, you know, I give my body to be burned, all that. I mean, I. No. He says, where's your love? Where's your love? What is the fruit of the Spirit? You know, we're going to get more into this thing, but, you know, we love the gifts of the Spirit. Spirit does this, and I can do that, and I'm... All of a sudden, oh man, builds up my pride all the more. And the Lord is saying, oh man, gifts are wonderful so long as they're there to serve. What I'm looking for in your life is the fruit.
Service.
What is fruit?
Service.
Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all those things. That's what he wants from us. See, Jeff?
In Hebrews chapter 12, in chapter, in verse 11, it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful
right.
rather than pleasant.
Right.
But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness
right.
to those
That's
who
right.
have been trained
see.
By it.
Now, there's maturity. See? That brings about maturity. Being trained by it, and you're experiencing, you know, I know what discipline's all about, but I know he's in charge. Getting back to my question about, you know, what do you see around us? And I hope what you're beginning to see is that, you know, God loves us. But if his goal, number one, is that Christ be more formed in me, that I demonstrate more and more the fruit of the Spirit, then he has all the right in the world to let things happen around me that creates a little bit of discipline. That, you know, I've got to struggle with certain things. This isn't just the power to do this and to do that. No, he's saying, look, I want to see some things. I want to empower you. I want to see things happening in your life. And it's going to be by my strength and my power. But you are going to walk through it. And it may be suffering. And then you look at a world around us and you realize, good grief, here we are, a nation. In the middle of all of that, he also wants to use us. What we do here, like on Wednesdays, helping people, and you're in jail, and you're talking to this young guy coming to Christ, and here's a friend of yours who's got tattoos plastered all over him. What is God saying to us? In the middle of this chaos, you're my people. You're the instrument. I want my love and my grace. I will empower you because remember my promise? I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You know, and that becomes the challenge of the day. See? How's the Holy Spirit work? Well, I step into areas that I'm not very comfortable in. In fact, I really don't want to hang out with this guy, you know, or people like that. I don't know, I'm a little insecure there. The Lord says, well, what do you think I'm here for? I'm not asking you to do something that I can't take care of. Are you available? Will you make yourself available? That's the issues. That's the issues.
Yeah, it's the surrendering of your will and his will.
Exactly. Yeah, and that's the key to it.
Well, I love the definition of God's sovereignty. My Sunday school teacher said this, that the sovereignty of God means that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and however he wants to do it, and he doesn't have to ask my permission.
Oh, shucks. You would have to say that. Isn't that true? Doesn't have to ask my permission. And the joy of it is when you're comfortable with his will. Now, keep this in mind. Remember Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane? You know, I mean, he was in the flesh. Which now, I'm so glad that happened, because now I know he can identify with me. He knows a struggle with me. I don't like this pain business. I don't like this suffering. I don't like this. but he learned obedience in the midst of that suffering. And he says, not my will, but your will be done. And then to be able to be at peace with that. See? Now, so here we are. We face, you know, all the stuff that's going on around us, but am I at peace with it? See? That's the challenge.
Doesn't this still fall in the same line as the Great Commission? Was to put the word out, irregardless of the circumstances that you're
going through. Well, sure.
And the storm, but still
right.
Keep your focus on you.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, he says, go to all the world. Well, that sounds good, but now all of a sudden we're stepping out in the world and we realize there's a mess out here, you know? And keep in mind, this is why I love the whole Bible as it fits together, because when you study the book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews reminds them, here the children of Israel, what do? They came out of Egypt. They were liberated. Yay, hooray, you know, Pharaoh was taking care of them and so forth. Now, let's get the job done over here. Are you kidding? There's giants in the land. We don't mess with them, boys. And the cities are fortified. So here, the Lord says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. We look out there, we say, oh, no, wait a minute, that's kind of tough, you know. They got their own religion, you know, let them take care of themselves. And all of a sudden, you see what begins to happen? We do this, play the same kind of games. But he's given us his presence, his power, you know. And not for us to carry our big guns around, but to be servants, to love, to care, see through the eyes of Jesus. It's a whole different ballgame, see? A whole different ballgame. Okay, let's close. And next time, we're going to move on. I got to move on to the next lesson, or else I'm going to drown over here. All right. Lesson number 5, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll pick up a little bit on that. Yes, sir.
Maybe you want to finish up on 4 because it's taking a break.
Okay. Rich has convinced me.
No, Rich.
Yeah, because no Rich. Remember now, let's see, the 24th is a Saturday? 25th is Christmas is a Saturday. So Saturday and New Year. So will you be here?
No, I won't.
Oh, I'm sorry. Carl's not going to be here. So next week we'll finish off this lesson and then we'll take a 2-week break. But, all right, let's close in prayer. Precious Father, thank you so much. Lord, it's just a marvelous thing to realize what your mystery really is all about, and the mystery that the wisdom of this world cannot fathom, how you can bring sinful people into a right relationship with a holy God, not because of our goodness, but because of your grace. Not because of our works, but Lord, because of your forgiveness. And you made that possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that birth even now. Lord, marvelous, humbling. And yet we live in a world all around us that gets angry. And the atheists are having their own campaign and wanting to, you know, knock everything down. But Lord, help us to look around us, not with eyes of contempt, but Lord, help us to look with eyes of compassion. To realize, Lord, a message stares them in the face and they would crucify you all over again. But Lord, we thank you that the cross is the wisdom of God, not the foolishness. And from that foolishness comes an empty tomb. And more than that, you are seated now at the right hand of God the Father. And because you are there, you have now come to indwell us by your presence. Thank you, Lord. And I just pray for each of us, gracious Father, that you will help us to just to understand more and more. Life isn't about me, it's about you. And help us just to be able to make that a reality. Thank you, Lord. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.